Amen. Good song this morning for all of us. I was watching a little bit of the bombs that were being shot over Israel. And boy, the sky today breeds conflict. But there's a conqueror coming. His name is Jesus. And when he comes in the sky, my friend, for believers, that is a glorious day. Fran is here this morning, and her dear husband passed away not too long ago. But when that day comes, they'll be reunited. The dead in Christ will rise first, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up with them in the clouds with the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. That's a wonderful, wonderful thing to look forward to. And so I want to give you a number of things as we open the service in prayer. First of all, I had a chance to talk with Gina Fry. She's our missionary that we have sent to Zambia. She is working in a Christian school under a pastor over there in a local church. And I'll give you a couple prayer requests for Gina. She's doing well. They just finished their, first semester of school. So they have school over there 3 months, 1 month off, 3 months. And so she just finished that. They have a couple weeks off, and then she's back into it. Babius, many of you have been praying for Babius. That's the man that she is working to train or working with her to eventually probably take over the school. He broke his leg, still is recovering, and so there's still a lot of needs in his body. Very, very bad broken leg, and maybe another year till he's able to be back to any kind of normalcy. And so that's a prayer point. But another prayer point is this. She right now, because of the lack of rain, is out of electricity at least 8 hours a day. And they said that's only the start. So they're predicting up to 14 to 16 hours a day for them to be out of electricity. Now, if you put yourself in that, that's a rude awakening, right? And so would you pray that they would get rain so that those hours could stay low? Secondly, she said because of the lack of rain, they plant their crops in December and they're expecting to harvest, but no rain has caused them to lose all their crops. And so there's a drought and there is a famine over there. And Zambia just declared it a state of country of emergency, just declared emergency over that. And so she is there. She said the Zambian people, they just look and say, well, if the Lord wants this way, then maybe he'll bring rain or electric or food tomorrow. But she said the grocery stores are already diminished in what is there. And so Gina needs to be, we need to pray for Gina. Second thing I want to give you an update on is Pastor Todd is not here today. He didn't leave the church. He's still coming to the church, but he's helping Pastor Leslie out today. Pastor Leslie's out of town, and so he's preaching up there all day today. And one of the things that we're blessed is to be able to have a number of pastors that when there's a need locally, we can help them out. And so pray for him. He traveled up early this morning and is preaching, I'm sure, today. If you did not hear about the Hunt Valley Baptist Church, today's their 20th anniversary. I announced in Sunday school, and we're very, very excited for them today. Dad's down there preaching, and we wanted to I shared a letter of thanksgiving from Pastor Bottrell for our church and our church's investment in that ministry. This thank you note as we begin the service, dear Mount Zion Church family, what an honor and privilege to be with our home sending church for the Family and Friends Day and Spring Revival. We praise the Lord for the many guests and for all the personal decisions made throughout the week around the altars. To our God be all the glory. Thank you for the opportunity to set up our book table of resources. We trust the items purchased will aid in spiritual growth and encouragement. The love offering was a bountiful blessing indeed, and we are so very grateful. Thank you, thank you, thank you, Brother Starr and Shirley. And those of you that read their prayer letters, they make a note at the end, Black Beauty says thank you. You know who Black Beauty is. That's their vehicle that they travel all around with. And so I want to share that thank you with you. To begin the service today, we have Pastor Joe and Esther Hawkins, and he pastors New England Baptist Church. And guess where it's at? It's in New England. It's up in Massachusetts. And we got to know him really probably kind of through Jared Dunbar, I guess. And then 2 years ago, he came down to be a part of our camp. Very like-minded in belief and spirit, and we're excited to have him and his wife here. They're traveling with their family. And so I've asked him to come and just give a brief testimony, tell you a little bit about his ministry before we begin the service. Pastor Hawkins.
A true blessing to be here today. It truly is. My wife, if you did not know, this is Esther. It used to be Esther Michael. And so she went to college with Marsha and Billy. So don't hold that against her, if you would. Right? Amen. And so, but it is a blessing to be here. The camp, all the workers, praise God for each and every one of you. It's a lot of hard work, I know it is, and it's a blessing for us to come down and enjoy it as a little, I would say, a refuge from the city. And so it is a concrete jungle up where we're at. And so really everything just runs together. So really if you were to fly into Boston, we are 5 miles north of Boston in a city called Medford of about 70,000 people. And so houses are just stacked on top of each other. But it is a blessing just to come down here and just kind of a little refuge, a little getaway from the intensity of the city. And so one thing we have in common, it takes forever to get anywhere. And so the mileage to get here is not bad. The traveling to get here is bad. Amen. And so up our way, you have 5 miles to get to a place, but it'll take you almost an hour to get there. And so we have a lot of similarities. We truly do. But our church this year, we're actually celebrating 50 years on Father's Day, June 16th. So we're excited about what the Lord has been doing. And my father-in-law, Pastor Thomas Michael, he founded the church back in 1974. And so slowly going around, trying to make his way up to Boston, Massachusetts, during the gasoline crisis. You can only fill up. Who remembers that? All the Silver Saints that are here today remembers that. And so he slowly made his way up to Medford in 1974, started the church on Spring Street out of his home, and then the Lord graced us with in 1978 buying the Mystic Congregational Church building for $5,000. And so God miraculously gave us that building, and so over time it's just been transitioning and updating it once, updating it twice, and the Lord's blessed and God is blessing up our way. But it is a blessing to have you here. Pray for us if you would. There's a lot of churches that need to be started. I would think we would agree with that. And the Northeast is the place to where you can throw really 10, 15, 20 churches in the Boston region and not make a dent. And so if you would pray for us as we labor there, if you would. Thank you.
Just a couple more things before we get started. Sorry for the number of preliminaries today, but they're all important. And one of them is... this coming Saturday, we are helping a church in Walkersville, Maryland, which is about an hour and 30 minutes away, and we want you to be able to sign up. We're leaving around 8 o'clock in the morning here. You'll see the details on the sign-up sheet in the foyer. We're going down to help Pastor Ben Hayes with knocking on some doors and inviting people to some services that they're having, and one of our goals this year as a church is to help some of the smaller works around us. And so we have manpower, we have the ability to send a group down there, and we want to be able to do that. And so maybe you've been thinking about that, maybe you haven't yet signed up. Please do that today. We need to get to them numbers. They will provide lunch for us, but we want to be a help to that church down there. Ben is also one of the churches that comes to our camp, a dear friend of ours that been able to preach down there and spend time with him. He's spoken to us, and so good opportunity this coming Saturday. Please be mindful of that. And then tomorrow, I am on a prayer retreat tomorrow from 1 o'clock to 6 o'clock, and then Tuesday morning as well. And I wouldn't share that with you other than for you to know I will not have my cell phone available. And so I will not be able to be contacted during that time. I will be available starting Tuesday afternoon. But I want you to know this is something that I built into my life this year with the theme of prayer. And just personally trying to strengthen my personal prayer life. And so just so you know, tomorrow afternoon, then Tuesday morning, I won't have my phone near me. So ask you to remember that. Also want to remind you that there are books available in the office on prayer this year as we're focusing on prayer. One is the book, How to Pray, by R.A. Torrey. Again, you can see one of the secretaries sign that book out. But one of the things about prayer is to have an awareness about it and to build your knowledge in it. And so we're working to do that. The autobiography of George Mueller. George Mueller ran an orphanage and saw many, many private prayers answered of provision for food and supplies for those children for many years. This is his autobiography. This is him writing about that. Very, very interesting. Hudson Taylor wrote a book called Hudson Taylor's Spiritual Secret, or this has been written about him. Tremendous book on prayer. And then maybe the most convicting book I've read on prayer is the life story of John Hyde. John prayed, and he prayed in the winter outside until the snow melted around him. Unbelievable, unbelievable read on John Hyde. And then the complete works of E.M. Bounds, The Necessity of Prayer, The Possibilities of Prayer, The Purpose of Prayer, Power Through Prayer, The Essentials of Prayer. Anyways, number of resources that you can sign out from the office. There's also some books in the library on prayer that you can get. And we're just encouraging just to keep that focus alone with God this year and strengthening your own personal prayer life. That being said, stand with me. Let's open our service in prayer today. It's good to have each and every one of you here. Jeremy Mulrooney, would you pray to open our service for us? Amen. Take your songbooks. Let's sing together.
Song number 18. We'll sing all four verses of All Hail the Power. 1-8 in your songbooks. Together on the first.
Just before I have you stand and greet one another, I would like to welcome Holly Engel back. Holly was here last Sunday, and she's back again this Sunday. And it's always good to have visitors that were visitors return. She's no longer a visitor. We thank the Lord that she's here today. It's also good to have Bob and Amanda Handy and their three children, Olivia, Thomas, and Calvin. And Thomas and Calvin are twins. Good luck. I was out visiting them yesterday, and I said, how do you tell the difference? And one's a little bit taller, and they were sitting. I greeted them this morning and realized I didn't get it right. So I have to work on getting those names right. But it certainly is good to have them. It's good to have the Hawkins, as we mentioned. So with that, as the pianist plays, why don't you stand up and greet one another this morning? Number 448 in your songbooks, hymn number 448 in your songbooks, My Savior's Love. And I think the second line of this song, of the first verse, is quite amazing. And wonder how he could love me, a sinner condemned and unclean. That's all of us, isn't it? That's every person here. We're sinners. Before somebody gets saved, they're condemned. It means they're judged and they're sentenced. And we're unclean. And yet, God from above loves every sinner. Thank God for that truth. And so the songwriter burst out on the chorus, how marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be about a Savior's love for him. Let's sing on the first and the last verses just before our ushers come. Together.
I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus, serene and wonder how he could be a sinner to death unclean. Oh, how marvelous!
Last verse, he's talking about someday he'll see his Savior's face in glory. 'Twill be my joy through the ages to sing of his love for me in the presence of his Savior. One day we'll have that opportunity, but today we can still sing about his love. Sing with me on the last verse together.
When with something glory his face I at last shall see, 'twill be my joy through the ages to sing God's love for me. Oh, how marvelous, oh, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. Oh, how marvelous, oh, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me.
If you don't know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, then you too are a sinner, condemned and unclean. But the truth is, he died for your sins so that they could be washed away. And if you put your faith in Christ and turn from sin to Christ, you can be gloriously saved and experience the Savior's love of forgiveness of sin and heaven to be your home. Wonderful, wonderful truth. Brother Jim, would you pray over our offering? Amen. You may be seated.
Take your songbooks now. Stand with me again. 360. We'll sing all four verses of Look and Live 360 in your songbooks. Together on the first.
I've a message from the Lord. Hallelujah. The message unto you I'll give. 'Tis recorded in His word. Hallelujah. It's only that you look and live.
Casting all your care on Him.
Go ahead and take your Bibles now. Turn to the book of Nehemiah, chapter 4. Once you've found that, put your finger there and turn over to Matthew chapter 26. We'll look at a couple different passages. Nehemiah chapter 4 and Matthew chapter 26. Go ahead and stand with me when you found those. We'll start out in Matthew chapter 26, verses 36 through 41. Matthew chapter 26, verse 36. The Bible says, "Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, Sit ye here, while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here, and watch with me. And he went a little further, and fell on his face, and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And he cometh unto the disciples, and findeth them asleep, and saith unto Peter, What, could ye not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh weak." Turn back to Nehemiah chapter 4, if you would. Nehemiah chapter 4. We'll read the first 9 verses of that chapter. Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 1. The Bible says, "But it came to pass that when Sanballat heard that we builded the wall, he was wroth and took great indignation and mocked the Jews. And he spake before his brethren and the army of Samaria and said, What do these feeble Jews? Will they fortify themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they make an end in the day? Will they receive the stones out of the heaps of the rubbish which are burned? Now Tobiah the Ammonite was by him, and he said, Even that which they build, if a fox go up, he shall even break down their stone wall. Hear, O our God, for we are despised, and turn their reproach upon their own head, and give them for a prey into the land of captivity. And cover not their iniquity, and let not their sin be blotted out from before thee. For they have provoked thee to anger before the builders. So built we the wall, and all the wall was joined together unto the half thereof, for the people had a mind to work. But it came to pass that when Sanballat and Tobiah, and the Arabians, and the Ammonites, and the Ashdodites, heard that the walls of Jerusalem were made up, and that the breaches began to be stopped, then they were very wroth, and conspired all of them together to come and to fight against Jerusalem, and to hinder it. Nevertheless, we made our prayer unto our God, set a watch against them day and night because of them." Let's look to the Lord in prayer this morning. Lord, I thank you for your word. Lord, I thank you for the doctrines, Lord, that you give us through it, as well as, Lord, just the encouragement, Lord, the life applications, Lord, things we can apply to our lives every day, Lord, to better serve you and please you. So, Lord, I pray that you'll pass through the words to say. I pray that you'll speak to us this morning from your word. Show us how, Lord, we ought to change our lives, or what you would have us to do, Lord, from looking at your word this morning. I pray all this in your name. You may be seated.
I want to revert back today to a series that I started at the beginning of the year, and it's an unusual series. It's not one that I had planned to preach on every week throughout the year, but that I would sprinkle messages on it throughout the year. And that series is Lord, Teach Us to Pray. In this series, in the first quarter of the year, I have preached 3 messages on prayer. One is the basics of prayer. One is the power of persistent prayer. And one is 3 prayers to pray to God about me. It is a sad thing when a Christian gets caught with their guard down. That's a sad thing. It's troubling when a Christian unknowingly is captured in a sin trap or has been set up by the enemy for a fall and without any discernment yielded to temptation. It is a spiritual tendency in the life of a believer to become sleepy, to become distracted, to live without spiritual awareness of what might befall him. And so this morning, I want to preach a message out of Matthew chapter 26 entitled, Watch and Pray. In my study of the themes of prayer in Scripture last year, I found a reoccurring theme, particularly in the New Testament, and that is the theme to watch and to pray. One truth about prayer is that God teaches us to watch and to pray. On January 30th, 2011, Correctional Officer Jamie Bindell was strangled to death in the Monroe Correctional Facility in Monroe, Washington, by an inmate. She was a 34-year-old prison guard. She was strangled in the prison chapel with a microphone cord. It was the first time a guard had been killed in that 100-year-old prison back 13 years ago. Bindell joined the Corrections Department in 2002. A spokesman said, and I'm reading off the news article Sunday, that the officer had complained to her union shop steward and prison supervisors about being the sole guard working in the chapel. She worried about being there alone without anyone checking on her, Thompson said. Lewis said Bindell was alone at the chapel Saturday night, was not carrying a weapon, as is typical for many correction officers. It was a chapel service. It was not a place where you would expect a vicious attack. The chief suspect was serving a life sentence. Even in the chapel, though, prison guards must be alert, or it can mean the difference between life and death. She had sounded a warning, and whoever was over top of her ignored that warning. As a result, she was left in a bad situation that ended her life. I want to give you this thought this morning as I preach this message. Spiritual failure occurs in our lives, in our families, in our church, as the result of being lazy in the discipline of watching and praying. Let me say it again. Spiritual discipline occurs in our personal lives and in our family and in our church as the result of being lazy in the spiritual discipline of watching and praying. Unfortunately, the number of Christians who are watchful today is steadily decreasing. Whether it's pastors or it's moms and dads or it's young adults or it's teenagers or it's church members, there is a discipline that we are called to in Scripture as believers, and it is the discipline of watching and praying. Sleeping churches are unaware of the devil's devices. In a sleeping church, there's general disinterest or unseriousness toward prayer. And prayer is often left in the hands of just a few in the church. Divine opportunities pass us up when we are not watchful, when we are not alert. Wrong decisions are taken and made when we are not watchful, when we are not discerning. A church is sleeping when the watchmen are resting. In Isaiah chapter 62, verse number 6, it says, I've set watchmen upon thy walls, O Jerusalem, which shall never hold their peace day nor night. Ye that make mention of the Lord, keep not silence, and give him, the watchman, no rest till he establish, until he make Jerusalem a praise in the earth. Just as a security guard is the first person people see when they come to a house or office and determines who is allowed into the premises, God has positioned believers to be watchmen. Watchmen who watch over first our own souls. That's vital. Watchmen who watch over our families. Watchmen who watch over our communities. In Isaiah 56 and verse number 10, this is a sad statement in Isaiah's day. He says, his watchmen, God's watchmen, are blind. They're all ignorant. They're all dumb dogs that cannot bark, sleeping, lying down, loving to slumber. That's a sad state of affairs in the nation of Israel. The watchmen, the spiritual watchmen of Israel, were sleeping, lying down, and loving to slumber. You see, watchmen understand that until we all win and until we all succeed, conquer, and make it, we can't really say that we are victorious. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 13, verse 25, "But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the meat, among the wheat, and went his way." When did that happen? It happened while they slept. When watchmen for God are asleep, are not watching, are not praying, it is easy for the enemy to gain access and plant all kinds of evil things, to plant ungodly ideas and unhealthy relationships and perplexing afflictions. For years, so many believers have denied themselves the deep personal relationship with God that He wants us to have, that some believers would argue within themselves, "I'm just not really a person of prayer. I believe that others have that gift. Or my calling isn't prayer." So, what we see in churches today is few being watchful and praying. And so, I want to preach this morning and bring us back to this simple truth of watch and pray. What preacher should motivate me to returning to the discipline of watching and praying? This morning I want to give you three truths that I believe the Scripture reveals to us by the Spirit of God that should motivate you in the discipline of watching and praying. First of all, if you're taking notes this morning, write this down: the mandate to watch and pray. The mandate to watch and pray. In the Scriptures teaching of this principle, when is it important to watch and pray? When is it important? When the phrase "watch and pray" or "watch" is given in Scripture, it is almost exclusively used as a directive or as an imperative. It is not something that's used in passing. It is not something that's used as a suggestion. It is not something that God records on the pages of Scripture and says, "Hey, when you feel like it, do it." It is given as a command or a directive in Scripture. In other words, it is assumed that a believer is understanding this important principle and they are giving themselves to this principle: watch and pray. Watch and pray. It reveals the urgency and the necessity and the impact it has on one's life in either direction. Much of your spiritual success as a believer is dependent on this principle of watching and praying. And so, when should I watch and pray? It's a mandate, but when should I watch and pray? I should watch and pray because the end is near. Turn your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4, look at verses 6 and 7 with me. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. The Bible says here, in verse number 6, it says, "For this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit." Obviously today, people aren't being preached to that are dead physically. Right? But the Bible does identify somebody that's lost as dead spiritually. "For the gospel is preached unto them that are dead," speaking of spiritually, "that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit." You understand today, if you're not a born-again believer, you've never come to Christ, you cannot live according to God in the Spirit. You must come to Christ to be saved, and then you can live according to God in the Spirit. But look at verse number 7. "But the end of all things is at hand. Be therefore sober." That's serious. That's not clowning around. That's not, "Oh, this is such a wonderful life." That's sober. And what is the fruit of being sober? The Bible says, "And watch unto prayer." Watch unto prayer. So, when should we watch and pray? When the end is near. Question, do you think the end is near? I'm going to tell you this, Peter thought the end was near. Peter said, "But the end of all things is at hand.
Be sober and watch under prayer. So the truth is, for every believer that's under the sound of my voice this morning, listening by way of live stream or here in the congregation, the truth is we all ought to be about watching and praying, and there ought to be a soberness in our lives if we believe the end is near. The Scripture teaches us that. And so there's a mandate here. Turn over to Luke chapter 21. Luke chapter 21. The Bible paints the picture of what the end looks like when it is near. In Luke chapter 21, verse number 33, the Bible states, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall never pass away." God's word will always stand. That's the words of Jesus. In verse number 34, "And take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts become overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and cares of this life, so that that day come upon you in unawares. For as a snare it shall come unto all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch ye therefore, and pray always, ye may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man." What's the end times look like, preacher? Well, it looks like this. People are overcharged with surfeiting. What is that, preacher? It means people indulge in fleshly appetites excessively. That's America today. Sad to say, that's Christianity in many places today and in many lives. And drunkenness. Drunkenness, what's that mean? Well, that means you're drinking, and that means you're drinking to where there is the influence of alcohol upon your body and mind. It means coming under the influence. Even our police officers understand what this does to people. Right? They experience this. And the Bible says here, "Take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and cares of this life." Where do all these things, what do all these things take over? They take over the heart. That's what the Bible says. The drunkenness and the being overcharged with surfeiting and the cares of this life, they take over the heart until what happens? You're unaware. That's Bible. That's the words of God that shall never pass away. These things will control and consume somebody until, guess what? The rapture takes place. And God's judgment's poured out on this earth in the Great Tribulation. And it comes upon somebody unawares. And the Bible describes it as a trap here, a snare in verse number 35. "So shall it come on all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth." Or in other words, listen to me this morning. If you're not a believer, you've never come to Jesus Christ, and you continue to live your life consumed with what we just talked about, you, my friend, will be unaware of when Jesus wraps this whole thing up, comes in the sky to take believers with Him. You'll be left here behind in a trap of judgment. That's the truth. That's the warning. And so what does he say? Verse 36. "Watch ye therefore, pray always, that ye may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass." The truth is that the only way to come out of unawares is to be alert, if you're an unbeliever, to be alert and aware to where you stand with God today. And every person under the sound of my voice stands in one of two places with God. You either stand at peace with God, or you stand at wrath, God's wrath with you. There is no middle ground there. You're either at peace with God, or the wrath of God is upon you. You say, "Well, preacher, how do I know if I'm at peace with God, or if the wrath of God is upon me?" That has to do with the person of Jesus Christ. The Bible says we are justified freely by His grace, whereby we have access and peace with God. Romans 5:1. says we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. My friend, you don't get peace with God by living a good week last week and the fact that you did less wrong last week than you did the week before. That doesn't give you peace with God. You only get peace with God by dealing with your sin with the blood of Jesus Christ and placing your faith in the finished work of Christ. What's that finished work, preacher? That's the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And when you put your faith in Jesus Christ and you come to God as a hopeless, helpless sinner and you understand where you've been with the wrath of God upon you, but you turn to God for the peace of God through Jesus Christ and you put your faith in Jesus Christ, my friend, at that moment, you're at peace with God. May I say this? There is no other way to be at peace with God. When I was in Korea a couple weeks ago, I found people buying candles for wisdom and for prevention of disaster. I saw people bowing to Buddha, crying out to a dead God. But my friend and the tour guide told those people, many people come here to find peace. But there's only one place that you find peace, my friend, according to the Scripture, and that is with Jesus. It's the only place that you can get peace. Everybody under the sound of my voice this morning, either the wrath of God is upon you, or you're at peace with God. I want to appeal to you today. You're lost without Jesus Christ. There is a work of the devil to keep you distracted from what I'm preaching in this morning's service. That is what's happening in Luke chapter 21. I don't want you to step into the snare of eternal judgment, my friend. That is horrible. You say, well, my life is horrible right now, preacher. Listen, it don't compare to what it will be if you get caught in the snare of eternal judgment. If Jesus comes in the clouds and you're not at peace with God, my friend, you're going to experience what all men will experience that are not at peace with God, and that is the wrath of God in judgment. But could you take the truth this morning in a loving way that God doesn't want that for you? God wants you to be at peace with Him. That's why He sent Jesus Christ. That peace doesn't come by coming to church. I'm thankful for everybody that comes to church here. I'm encouraged be able to preach to a large crowd this morning. But I want you to understand that you being at church doesn't do anything about your peace with God. It doesn't come through the church. It comes through Christ. You have to believe the Scriptures this morning. And in order to believe the Scriptures, for some of you, you know what that may mean? It may mean turning your back on everything that you've been taught in your life about heaven and about religion. And my friend, if that's for you, then that is repentance for you. Repentance is a change of mind. All right? And so it's coming to a realization that, you know what? I haven't heard this before, but it's in the Scripture. This preacher's not giving me Baptist religion. This preacher's taking me to the Scripture. I'm seeing this in the Scripture. And because I see it in the Scripture, whatever I have hoped for in my life, whatever I have depended upon, whatever the object of my faith has been, it hasn't been Jesus. Therefore, I'm turning my back on everything else and I'm turning to Jesus alone. My friend, that'd be the greatest decision you could make today. Watch and pray. Watch and pray is vital when the end is near. Watch and pray is vital when you are in spiritual warfare. Turn to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. Look at verse number 18. This whole passage is on spiritual warfare. We have the wiles of the devil mentioned in verse number 11. We have fiery darts mentioned in this passage. We have principalities and powers mentioned in this passage. There are satanic attacks on individuals, families, churches, and our nation today. By the way, the attack on Israel last night has demonic involvement in it. There are attacks happening all over. There are fiery darts that are happening in lives this morning that 3 weeks ago, 4 weeks ago, it wasn't present. but a fiery dart that ignites something in your life that wasn't previously ignited. That's from the devil. He seeks to injure. He seeks to destroy. He seeks to harm. He has evil, evil, evil intentions. And when you are in the midst of spiritual warfare, look at verse number 18 of Ephesians chapter 6, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Do you see the connection? Praying and watching. By the way, in this particular text, it's not just pray and watch, it's ing words. You know what ing words are? They're participles. They have the implication of continued activity. Or in other words, I have to stay on point in warfare on watching and praying. So do you. Not just for the preacher. It's for all of us. In Nehemiah, the passage that we read in Nehemiah chapter 4, they knew enemy was present. Sanballat and Tobiah were causing all kinds of trouble. And so, the end of that passage, nevertheless, they said, we will pray to our God and will set a watch. They knew victory was dependent upon watching and praying. Being spiritually alert and seeking God in the midst of warfare. I wonder if you're in warfare this morning. If you're in warfare, you ought to be motivated to watch and to pray. In Matthew chapter 26, you understand that watching and praying is necessary in spiritual warfare. You understand it's necessary when the end is near, but watching and praying is the key to victory over temptation. In our text, Matthew chapter 26, he cometh unto the disciples and findeth them asleep and saith unto them, Peter, what? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Remember, Jesus is in Gethsemane. Jesus is getting ready to go to the cross. Jesus is sweating, as it were, great drops of blood. The spiritual intensity of what Christ was facing had heightened to the greatest level in his life at Gethsemane. And he asked his disciples, could you go with me and could you watch and pray? And he rebukes them here in Matthew chapter 26 because they fell asleep. And he said, couldn't you do it for just 1 hour? Just 1 hour. Of course, in this text in verse 41, he says, watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Jesus warned us that we are too easily distracted by the physical. We'll be caught unaware if we do not continually discipline ourselves. Their physical need overpowered them where they neglected their spiritual discipline. He was grieved when he saw this, knowing what was ahead of them. If they did not remain spiritually vigilant and were ready to deny the flesh, they would be overcome by the evil one. Now get this. This is the heart of the message. Would you get this point? Jesus watched and prayed in Gethsemane. And he finished the will of the Father on the cross. Peter slept instead of watching and praying. And Peter never even made it to the cross to be a support to Christ. Because Peter failed in temptation. See, you need to understand this morning in your life, spiritual failure often comes when we neglect the discipline to watch and pray. That's Bible preaching. That's right from the Scriptures, right from the example of Jesus and Peter. I want to challenge you this morning on being alert, Christian, in your devotions. I know we live long days. Some of you get up very, very early in the morning and you go to bed late at night and your days are full. But brethren, in devotions and in preaching services and in prayer times, you cannot let the physical overrule those times in your life. Those times are critical to what's coming that you can't see. Peter couldn't see the great pressure at the fire. when he was in the garden with Christ. But it was coming. The truth is, it was right around the corner. And my friend, you can't see the temptations that are coming in your life. And therefore, every time you're spending time with God, or you're in preaching services, or you're in prayer times, you had better be alert. You had better not be falling asleep. You had better understand, this God is using in my life. I have no idea what's coming, but what's here right now, right here for me, it's here for me from God. I better get it. Watching and praying is commanded to those who lead others. Colossians chapter 4, masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that ye also have a master in heaven. Continue in prayer and watch. Some of you are bosses on the job. That means you are over others. Here the Bible gives a clear, in the context of Colossians 4, it is clear that if you are master over somebody else, you are leading others, you are to be a person that is to be watchful and praying. Some of you are fathers in this building today. You are to be a father that is watching and praying. Pastors are to be people that are watching and praying. Those in authority, those that are managing the lives of others, you're taking responsibility for the lives of others in some sense, you are to be committed to this habit of watching and praying, according to the Scriptures. And so, I want you to see the mandate first. Secondly, if you're taking notes, see the misery. The misery when one fails to watch and pray. People who lived during the Bible times faced painful situations, did they not? Imagine the pain that Abraham went through as he prepared to offer his son Isaac on the altar. Imagine what's going on inside of his soul, being ripped apart to give his one and only son to the Lord. Think about the grief that David felt when his son Absalom died. Oh, Absalom! Oh, Absalom! He's dead. Think about the agony that Job went through when he lost all of his children, his own health. But James Edwards said, nothing in all the Bible compares to Jesus' agony and anguish in Gethsemane. There's another painful person in Scripture, though, and that's Peter. I think about Peter. I think of Peter's sin, denying Christ, being recorded on the pages of Scripture for everyone to read, that it could have been avoided if he would not have failed to watch, pray. Maybe you'll interview Peter someday in heaven. Maybe you'll be talking about his life and the glory points of seeing 3,000 people saved and God restored. Praise God, God restored Peter. Oh, I'm so thankful for God's restoration after we sin. But Peter would share maybe a regret with you. I could just go back to that day in Gethsemane. If I just would have stayed awake, if I just would have been spiritually prepared for what was coming, if I just would have been strengthened in my time with the Lord, if I would have just been maybe in that time of devotion and prayer, just been more aware by the Spirit of God, then I could have had victory instead of defeat. The misery of failing to watch and pray. Preacher, what am I to be watchful for in my life? If spiritual failure comes as the result of failing in the discipline of watching and praying, I don't want that misery in my life. What do I need to be watchful for? Let me give you some things in your own life to be watchful for. Be watchful against the works of the flesh that keep you from praying. Be watchful for that. Be watchful for you building a schedule without a disciplined prayer time. Because I got to do this, and I got to do this, and I got to do this. And you have no time to pray. You have no time to watch in prayer and be alert. Be watchful for that in your life. Listen, if you're getting sloppy in your prayer life, you ought to be at an altar this morning. You ought to understand the importance of this principle according to the Scripture and be convinced of it and act on it this morning and rededicate your life to this discipline in your life. Be watchful against your relationship to your wife or children growing apart. Be watchful for that. That happens. Truth is, I was just dealing with somebody yesterday. They were sharing with me a burden where this has happened in a marriage. And both are broken about it. You know what? It doesn't happen overnight. And usually when people awaken to it, it's too late in many places. They have lost their awareness. They have lost watching over those relationships. Now listen, Christian, I'm trying to help everybody here this morning. If you will give yourself to watching and praying, you know what? The Spirit will reveal to you when your relationship with your children is going like this. You know what? The Spirit will reveal to you when you and your wife or you and your husband aren't on the same page, when that distance is taking place, where you're circling and your lives become more different than each other and you've lost the closeness and you've lost the love and you've lost the affection and you've lost the care and you've lost the praying for one another and you've lost the giving and you've lost the serving. Listen, the Spirit will give that to you. But you do without a prayer life and you do without watching and that thing will just gradually, the devil's a subtle enemy and that thing will just gradually drift away. Better watch. Better be watchful about the subtle breaches in your life where you don't have good boundaries and guardrails and standards in your life. Better be watch from loosening things up in your life. Better watch and pray. You better be watchful against changing or becoming weak in what you believe. Better set a watch on that front. Better be watchful against the fiery darts aimed at your mind to kindle and cause a fire to rise up in your mind of anger and jealousy and envy and bitterness and quitting and leaving your mate or leaving your church. You better watch. You better take the Word of God. And you better say, God, there's some things to watch. You know, we watch over things that we love. We do. That which is valuable to us. That's what we watch over. You better watch over your time with God becoming inconsistent. You better watch against your time with God becoming a ritual without any life in it. You better watch against becoming sloppy and confessing sin in your life. Did I ask you? Have you confessed a specific sin in the last week? Or have you lived sin-free? Nobody here has. Nobody here has. Better be careful because you know what unconfessed sin does? It piles up. And that's a step of not confessing sin is a step, a strong step down the path of backsliding. It is. You better be watchful. You better be watchful regarding your carnal versus spiritual desires that you're pursuing. You better be watchful against the distraction of the temporal from the eternal. You better be watchful against your besetting sin. We all have besetting sin. Does it have control of your life? You keep going back to it? You keep revisiting it? You better be watchful. You say, preacher, don't we just have a nice message on the back of revival? Listen, I am trying to protect the church. I'm trying to help believers and families. I'm trying to help us. And the way we help is we deal directly with Scripture and we apply it. You better be watchful against the entrance of discouragement in your life. It'll take you down. It'll take you away from the church. It'll cause you to think wrong about God. It's a serious issue. Discouragement's a serious issue. You better watch against hurts that have not been released to God. They'll destroy your soul. Say, preacher, I've been so hurt. You know what? As much as that hurt, and I've experienced deep hurt in my life, Listen, the only thing that you can do with that hurt that's biblical and right and will free you is release it to God and say, God, you have to handle this, but I'm not going to hold on to it, and I'm not going to let it trouble and burden me down and change my countenance and change my heart toward others. No way! Devil's not getting his way. Better be watchful against that. Better be watchful against compromises you're making in your lifestyle. Better be watchful against praying your own will or your will hindering you from doing God's will, as my father preached. Better be watchful for a wedge that Satan's trying to put in between you and a brother or sister in the church. Better be watchful. Better be watchful. Better be in prayer. Better be watchful against your burden for soul slipping. Better be watchful against the world's influence on the Lord's day, your music, your appearance, your stewardship. Better be watchful, Christian. What then, preacher? You're telling me to be watchful. I see the misery. I see the mandate. What is the meaning of watch and pray? The Bible says, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse number 6. If we had time to look at all the verses that I have in my notes here, we would find that the first thing watch means is to forbear sleep or to go without sleep. I'm not preaching this morning in order for you to be spiritually watchful for you to skip sleep the next 7 days, all right? That is not the thrust of this message. But it is talking about being sleepy spiritually. It means to watch and pray. It means not only forbearance of sleep, but it also means to pay close observation to or to give attention to. Maybe the best word picture I can give you to help you understand the thrust of this word watch means to have the alertness of a guard at night. You see, a night watchman must be even more vigilant than a daytime guard. In the daytime, danger can often be spotted from a distance. But in the night, everything is different. A night watchman must use his senses other than sight to detect danger. He is often alone in the darkness and without the defenses he would otherwise employ. There may be no indications of an enemy attack until it happens. So he must be, if we could use this phraseology this morning, he must be hyper-vigilant, suspecting it at any moment. That's the type of watching that Jesus commands. In Job 39, it talks about an eagle's eye. It says, from thence she seeketh the prey, and her eyes behold afar off. That's an eagle in action. Would you get this truth? This will help you in your prayer life. Watching excites prayer. Watching excites prayer. You see, for every enemy we see, we should move to prayer more earnestly. If your prayer life is dragging, then renew your watchfulness this morning. Stand guard vigilantly and be on the watch for the enemy at work in your life, in your family, in your church, in your world. Part of a believer's prayer life includes standing guard over his own soul. And part of it includes standing guard over others' soul. A watchful driver is quick to stop for a pedestrian crossing the street. He takes action because of the impending danger. So a watchful Christian goes to prayer because he sees impending danger. The armor isn't the climax as we get ready for war. The climax is when we pray in the Spirit. That's the climax of Ephesians chapter number 6. Sometimes in prayer, I'm led to speak a word of warning or strong suggestion or a word of counsel to a church member out of watchfulness. Because being over this flock in the Lord demands that I watch. That's biblical out of Hebrews 13, verse number 17. Sometimes I want to speak a word, but I can't speak a word. In the realm of intercession, it means praying for someone in the sense that you are prompted by the Spirit as to what may be a spiritual threat to their soul. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for thee. You know what the Lord saw? He had an eye. He was watchful on the danger. And you know what it turned in? It turned into prayer. But I prayed for thee, the Scripture says. Parents, in your prayers for your children, you should be watchful and alert. As I labored in the preparation of this message, I close with this part. I thought it might help parents this morning to hear some of the spiritual attacks I faced as a child up through a young adult. Parents, I'm so scared. I shouldn't be scared, I guess. But I see little ones around this building all over the place. And I know we're living in a free country and we have provision for them when it comes to food and clothing and education and church life and spiritual instruction. But I want you to understand all that in place does not protect the soul of your child. I want you to understand this morning the enemy is alive and well and coming after your children. As a child, I reflected back. I struggled with doubts about my salvation that my parents didn't know for a number of years. But I dealt with. I had an overwhelming desire to be accepted by my peers. Your kids might have that too. That's dangerous. I was a follower at all costs. I'm talking about my life as a child. I dealt with compliant rebellion toward my parents, not outwardly verbal, but inwardly resistant. I was one of those church kids. As a child, I battled with lying. It was real. On one occasion, I stole from the grocery store and lied to my mother. I had a bad temper as a kid. I faced the repeated temptation of pouting when I didn't get my way. And my friend, can I help you this morning? Those were all taking place inwardly. Lest you think that your child's the perfect one and is never going to have any spiritual struggles, would you listen to this preacher's testimony this morning? Your kids struggle. And they have heart struggles. As a teenager, I stepped into the trap of pride and as a result became hardened in my heart for a period of time. I'm not proud of that. Listen, I'm not sharing this because I'm proud of any of this. I'm just trying to be transparent for the parents of this church this morning to understand you better be motivated to watch and pray. As a teenager, I had a leader I loved fail. And I faced the spiritual attack of quitting due to my eyes being on man and not on God. In fact, I went home from a church service and I told my dad, I'm done. If a spiritual leader can do that, I don't want anything about this faith. Thankfully, my dad helped me. He taught me a lifetime principle. Keep your eyes on God, not on man. As a teenager, I dealt with apathy. I dealt with disrespecting my teachers and cutting up in class as a teenager. I'd mock somebody that came down to teen time and preached. I'm not proud of that. I'm just telling you. There's battles in our young people's lives. If you're a teenager here this morning, I want to urge you to watch and pray for your soul. Understanding your heart. Understanding where your heart can go. I was allured by a young lady for a short time in my life in my teen years. Thankfully, God protected me from it. My parents were watchful and praying and fasted that thing to blow up. And it did. And I'm very, very grateful. But I'm telling you, it was a battle. As a young adult, I questioned what I had been taught. I faced great internal temptation to leave some of the things that I had been taught. I battled and had multiple lures for bitterness to take root in my heart during my young adult years. I'm talking 19, 18, 19 to 24 years old. Multiple lures for bitterness in my life. I dealt with disappointment. I dealt with unfulfilled expectations. As I'm going through this in my notes and preparing for today, situations are flooding through my mind. Yep, I remember that. Oh, I remember that. Oh, I remember that attack. Worldly desires for movie entertainment was in my life during those years. Temptation to lie about my devotions to my authorities. I dealt with that during those years. I battled with impure thoughts. I dealt with a broken heart and wanting to quit on God in the direction that He had led me to start. I wrestled with these things. These were fiery darts in my young adult life. I had a roommate who listened to wrong music and had a perverted mind and was a tool, I believe, Satan placed in my life to try to lead me to compromise my convictions and my beliefs. A roommate that I lived with every day in a Bible college. I'm not proud to tell you these things, but all these things were real. And I didn't succeed in all of them either. I lost some battles. I'm not proud of that today. I'm thankful for the forgiveness of God. I'm thankful that though He won some battles, He has not won the war in my life. He spoke to me. He convicted and reproved me. He forgave me. He dealt with me. He wouldn't let me go. God preserved me. And all the time, I know I had some people that were watching and praying. And maybe they didn't know everything that was going on in my life, but they saw danger. They were alert. They saw imminent threats on my life, and they were praying. Could you, parents, this morning understand the reality of the battles that your children, your teenagers, your young adults are facing? Could you by all means commit to watch and to pray for someone? Because see, Satan desires to have your family too. But the Lord said, I prayed for thee. Question. Did Peter lose a battle? Yep. Are there some in here that have lost some battles recently? Yep. Question. Did Peter lose the war? Well, no. Though Peter was used by God mightily. Peter ended up giving his life upside down on a cross for his Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Lord, teach me to pray. Lord, revive me to watch and pray. Your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed this morning. You may be here and maybe not expected anything like what you heard this morning. But the truth is, I know that I preached what God put on my heart to preach today. I wonder if you would be here and you would say, preacher, as far as understanding the truth of the mandate to watch and pray and the misery of failing to watch and pray and the meaning of watch and pray, preacher, I believe I got biblical understanding of this Bible principle this morning. Would you raise your hand? I believe I got biblical understanding of this Bible principle over and over in the pages of Scripture. Would you raise your hand with others? Preacher, I believe God gave me biblical understanding this morning. You may put your hands down. You may be here this morning and you may be somebody without Christ. And I urge you this morning to be at peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to ask Brother Peters to come up and stand in the front this morning. If you're without Jesus Christ, you say, preacher, I am not at peace with God. From what you explained from the Scripture, I am not at peace with God. Brother Peters is one of the faithful men in our church. And what I'd like you to do in the invitation time when I open the altar call up for you to come forward is I would like you to shake Brother Peter's hand. And I would like you to tell him, "Preacher, I need peace with God through Christ, or I need to be saved. I invite you in this service to make peace with God." Listen, my friend, you don't want to step into the trap of eternal judgment. You can be consumed with everything that's happening in your life, and Jesus comes, and it's too late for you. He takes the believers to heaven, you're left here on earth, and you're going to face the judgment. Listen to this preacher this morning. I'm preaching to you the truth from the Scriptures. I'm asking you to come. Truth is, you may be somebody, and you may be here this morning, and you're moved and convicted in your life that your physical weariness keeps you from being watchful in prayer and the reading and meditating of Scriptures. And maybe you need to come and ask God for more physical strength and alertness in those spiritual times that are set aside in your life. You may be here this morning and say, "Preacher, I'm leading others. I see the principle in Colossians. I've got to watch and pray. I've got to take that posture. Preacher, I'm a parent. And I need to watch and pray." Preacher, just hearing your life a little bit elevated my concern for my own children. Preacher, I'm going to watch and pray for my kids. Preacher, my own life, you preached on some things to watch and pray against in my life. God dealt with me about watching over my personal life. How many of you would say, "Preacher, in one way or another, God has spoken to my heart today, and I plan to respond to God today"? Would you raise your hand in this building? God has spoken to my heart today, and preacher, I plan to respond to God. In this invitation, I want to give you that chance. I want to give you a chance to come forward and kneel before God. Humble yourself before God. You respond to God if God has dealt with you. Father, I thank you for your word. Lord, I've gone a little long today, but Lord, it is vital that we live this truth. Lord, I pray that there would be burdened hearts all over this building. I pray, Lord, our altars would be full of people that, Lord, recommit themselves, Lord, to watching and praying. In Jesus' name, amen. Stand with me. Your heads are bowed. Your eyes are closed. As the pianist plays, in our church, we use our altars. If God's dealt with you, I'm inviting you this morning to use an altar. I'm inviting you to respond to the Word of God. Say, "God, thank you for bringing this truth home to me. For my personal life, Lord. For my family life. Lord, for where I work. Lord, thank you for speaking to me. God, burn this truth in my heart." You come with others as others are moving to the altar. I invite you to come this morning. Thank you.
Shall we pray together? Father, we thank you for the word. And Lord, we've tried to just preach it plain and understandable. Lord, I thank you for the work that you do in hearts through the word of God. Thank you, Lord, for stirring my heart on this matter. Lord, I know you've stirred up other hearts. Lord, I pray that there be fruit that would come from our lives in the coming days and weeks and months. Lord, from the message that has been preached today. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to have Brother Pastor Jared come and give us just a couple of announcements tonight in the evening service.
Thank you for joining us by way of the internet today. We're so glad that you were able to be with us, and we pray that the service was a blessing to your heart. Even though the sermon is over, our service is not over. At the end of our service, we give an opportunity for people to respond and come to an altar and pray over what God dealt with them about. Sometimes people come to call upon Christ and to be saved. Others come to make a decision for Christ regarding their Christian lives. Others come to call out to the Lord about special needs and situations in their lives. Maybe God has dealt with you today about some specific area of your life. I invite you to make an altar right there in your home, a quiet time before the Lord where you pray to Him and respond to Him about what He has spoken to you about. If you made a decision for the Lord today, we would be glad to hear about that decision and or answer any questions you have today about the message that was preached. You can contact us by way of email at info@mountziononline.org or by way of phone at 717-927-9227. Again, we thank you for joining us today, and we look forward to you joining us again for our live stream weekly on Sundays at 10:45 a.m. and on Sunday evenings at 6:45 p.m. If we can meet a need in your life, please do not hesitate to contact us. Thank you, and God bless you.